Good morning.
Great.
Church is over. I look at everybody smiling and you said, and I'm like, this is a party church. They can do this for a couple more minutes.
I guess I don't need that. So, good morning, Palm Sunday. As you can see, there's palms in the back. We have nursing home today at 2. Normally, we do the first Sunday, but that's next week, Easter Sunday, and we got a lot going on here. And nobody does the 5th. So today's the 5th Sunday, and we're going to be going today. Upcoming meetings this week here at the church is our... the usual, men's Bible study at 6, well, mostly the usual. Prayer meeting Wednesday at 7, women's Bible study Thursday at 1. And then we're going to have, would love if some of you folks could come, the community Good Friday service is here. It's always nice to greet people if there's, you know, quite a few of us here. Here on Friday at 6:30, Pastor Dave is doing the music, and I guess 4 or 5 pastors are speaking briefly, and see Carol Williams for questions. And I think, oh, that's for the Easter breakfast, okay. And I know, I went to see if I was on today. Judy Brazell was on today, and she's obviously not here. Pastor will probably give you an update on Judy. I'm looking for Pastor. And, okay, you know what's going on with her and everything. Okay. And, yeah, that's all we have. And, oh, they have them. Okay. Yes. Oh, okay. Yeah, she can do this while they do the offering. So, Father, in Jesus' name, we thank you for this gathering today, Lord God. We thank you for temperatures creeping up, and it looks pretty good this week, and we just rejoice. We love our four seasons, but sometimes we love spring the best. Father, I just pray that you'd bless this offering, multiply it. Father, I thank you for a generous body, and we just thank you, Father, for providing the needs of the church. In Jesus' name, amen.
Hi. We passed the Easter breakfast sign up last week, and most of it got filled up. There's a few blank spots, and if anyone didn't get a chance to sign up and would like to sign up, I'm going to leave this in the back, on the back table where the palms are. So hopefully you'll see it on the way out. Okay?
Invite people.
Well, good morning, everybody. happy Palm Sunday. If you didn't see them back there, there's a jar with some palm branches. Feel free to grab one if you'd like. The kids were all enjoying them very much. Zechariah prophesies about this day when Jesus enters Jerusalem on the donkey. Zechariah 9:9. It says, "Rejoice greatly, daughter Zion. Shout, daughter Jerusalem. See, your king comes to you, righteous and victorious, lowly and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." And then in Matthew 21, Jesus rides in. It says, they brought the donkey and the colt and placed their cloaks on them for Jesus to sit on. A very large crowd spread their cloaks on the road, while others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. The crowds that went ahead of him and those that followed shouted, "Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord! Hosanna in the highest heaven!" When Jesus entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred and asked, "Who is this?" The crowds answered, "This is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee." So I just wanted to read that and just celebrate. This is, we're going to sing Hosanna, Praise is Rising, and you're welcome to stand. Hosanna to the Son of David, the one holy King. Thank you, God. Thank you, Jesus.
Thank you, Jesus. Oh, we give you praise, Lord. We lift your name. Glory to your name, Father. Oh, we proclaim it with all the saints and angels. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. Father, we thank you that we get the privilege to worship. Thank you, Father, for Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord. You may be seated. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord Jesus. I want to encourage you this morning. As I was preparing this week, I felt the Lord just impressing on me often how he desires for his people. Jesus said, "I have to go. I have to go." He says, if I don't go, the Father won't send the Spirit, the Holy Spirit. But if I go, he will send him. And I want to encourage you, as you seek the Lord, continue to seek him to daily fill you with the Holy Spirit. That wonderful power of the Spirit of God, baptizing you in the Holy Spirit and coming and filling. And I'm my heart's cry, Lord, break forth in those wonderful gifts of the Spirit. Let us hear prophecy, tongues, interpretation, word of wisdom, word of knowledge, discerning of spirits, faith, working of miracles, and gifts of healing. Rain it down, Lord. Rain it down that your name would be glorified. And I believe it's God's desire. And I just want to pray and encourage you to pray and believe God for the outpouring, mighty outpouring, once again, of the Spirit of God. I hope that's your cry, your heart's cry. It is mine. We have a number of needs I'd like to pray for today. You've noticed probably a bunch of people are not here this week. Tom and Judy Brazell are not here, but they're doing well. Judy is recovering very well, but technically, she is still with her RSV. She is contagious technically through Monday, so they felt it was really important for them not to come today. But they are doing well. Tom had surgery on his hand. He says the pain is lessening day by day. He has to keep it kind of elevated all the time. I'm sure it's annoying, but he reports to me that both he and Judy are headed in the right direction. They're doing well. Tom expects to be at men's Bible study tomorrow night. So if you've gone through Tom withdrawal, guys, then come to men's Bible study tomorrow night and you can see him. And I expect Judy will be back again next week as well. We want to continue to pray for Kim Parrish. She, too, is struggling with RSV on top of some of the other lung issues that she has. We want to remember to pray for her. And Denny and Kathy Dunham are home with a respiratory thing. Denny's just coughing and coughing and coughing. And so we want to pray and believe God to drive that out. So let's pray. Father, we thank you that you are the great physician, that when we call on you, that you can extend your hand, which created us and heals our bodies. Father, we pray for a complete and total restoration and healing for Tom and for Judy, for Tom's hand, for Judy's lungs. God, that you would bring them to complete health. We lay them before you. Lord, and we pray that you would do that great work. Father, we pray for Kim, that you would clear her lungs, Father, with all that she struggled with her breathing. Father, we pray in Jesus' name that you would break the hold of this infection and that you would touch her and help her. Father, we pray for Denny and Kathy Dunham, Lord, that you would touch them, that you would deliver them from this respiratory junk, Lord, that's been going around. Lord, I pray that you would deliver them. Help them, Father, give them victory in that. I pray that they would begin to feel better even now as we're praying, that you would touch and help them in Jesus' name. We give you glory and honor and thanks in Jesus' name. Yes. Okay. Amen. Amen. I want to encourage you with Easter next week. Invite somebody to Easter breakfast. Invite them. Invite your friends. Invite your enemies. Invite your relatives. Invite your neighbors. Invite people. You know, why not? And as I said last week, we've discovered that one of our greatest evangelistic tools is food. It just works. People like to eat. Judy Riley said she came to Easter breakfast and she never left. And so that could be somebody else's day to come. And sometimes people are waiting to be asked. You know, some people would like to come, maybe, and they're just waiting to be asked. So ask them. Take the chance. Take a chance. Invite them for food and see what God does. Amen. And we'll be having the community Good Friday service here, and I hope we can pack the place out. And I want to say that the Good Friday service this year, we've really planned something a little different. I've never been on the committee for that before, but we've planned something a little different. Good Friday is that the remembrance of Jesus' crucifixion, and it's often a very reflective and somber time. And we decided to do a little different this year and celebrate. I hear the bird. It must be springtime. We've decided to take a more celebratory note this year, and the title that we've titled it is "What's Good About Good Friday." So come and find out what's really good about Good Friday. Glory to God. Today, if you have your Bibles, I'm going to begin in Mark chapter 11. And I have kind of a new take on an annual theme here. And Mark 11, I did not put this one up on the screen because it's fairly long and I want us to be able to kind of look at the entire thing. But Adam, you can put my PowerPoint up. The title of my message today is going to be "The Lordship of Jesus Christ." The Lordship of Jesus Christ. Mark 11, and beginning in verse 1. "Now when they drew near Jerusalem to Bethphage and Bethany at the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples, and he said to them, 'Go into the village opposite you, and as soon as you have entered it, you will find a colt tied on which no one has sat. Loose it and bring it. And if anyone says to you, why are you doing this? Say, the Lord has need of it, and immediately he will send it here.' So they went their way and found the colt tied by the door outside the street, and they loosed it. But some of those who stood there said to them, 'What are you doing loosing the colt?' And they spoke to them just as Jesus had commanded them, so they let them go. Then they brought the colt to Jesus and threw their clothes on it, and he sat on it. And many spread their clothes on the road, and others cut down leafy branches from the trees and spread them on the road. Then those who went before and those who followed cried out, 'Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the kingdom of our father David that comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest.' And Jesus went into Jerusalem and into the temple. So when he had looked around at all things, as the hour was already late, he went out to Bethany with the 12. So in this passage, we see that Jesus sends his disciples ahead to find a colt. Notice a little sidelight. Notice the interesting word of knowledge that comes. Jesus said, when you go, you're going to find a colt. You're going to find it tied here. Jesus hadn't been there. He didn't know where the colt was. But it's that gift of the word of knowledge. God knows. He sees everything. And he shares those little bits of knowledge with us. One of those nine gifts of the Holy Spirit that we were talking about earlier. And I want to encourage you. I want to encourage you. Be open to the gift of the word of knowledge. It doesn't mean everybody's going to get it, but some of you are. Some of you can move in that gift. And God might want to speak a bit of his knowledge in you. And when that word comes out, it can unlock something in somebody else. We've seen it over and over and over. A word will come out that there's a need here or something happening here. And just bringing that out, someone hears that and is released. The God's knowledge is complete and infinite, and sometimes he shares that with us. And I want you to be open if God should choose to use you with that gift. It's a wonderful thing when it comes out. You will find a colt. And then he says, if they ask, say, the Lord needs it. That word Lord there, this is important. It is kurios. It means supreme, total authority. When they talk about Lord, they're saying, the supreme authority needs this colt. And they immediately released it. Divine authority. And this is, as Heather read earlier, from Zechariah 9:9, a prophetic picture of what Zechariah said hundreds of years before. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout in triumph, O daughter of Jerusalem. See, your king comes to you righteous and victorious. But then it says, humble and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. Do you notice the scripture there juxtaposes two things? Righteous and victorious. Humble and riding on a donkey. That is not how kings usually processed in. The practice of the day in the Near East was to have the king come riding in on a white horse with the triumphant fanfare. And how does Jesus come in? It says he comes in humble, comes in lowly on a donkey. He doesn't come charging in. This was signaling that he was not of this world. It's rejecting the political expectation that people had for a violent anti-Roman revolt. Verse 7, it says they threw their clothes on the donkey and they threw them in the way. In the Near East, spreading garments before a leader was an act of allegiance. In 2 Kings 9:13, when Jehu was anointed king in the Old Testament, they took off their garments and they spread them before him. The picture was obvious. People were venerating him as a king. That's clearly what they were saying. They also spread leafy branches. Some of you were waving palms today. That points back to when you were here when we did the Feast of Israel, back to the Feast of Tabernacles, which not only pointed to God providing for them, but also in anticipation of the coming Messiah, the coming King. There it was again. They're waving their palm branches because they are anticipating their deliverance from the Messiah. And that Feast of Tabernacles also points to the second coming of Christ and his millennial reign when he emerges as King of Kings. And guess what happens when Jesus comes back the second time? Is he riding on a donkey, lowly and humble? This is cool. Revelation 19:11, then I saw heaven standing open, and there before me was a white horse. And its rider is called Faithful and True. With righteousness he judges and wages war. He has eyes like blazing fire and many royal crowns on his head. He has a name written on him that only he himself knows. It goes on to say that his name was the Word of God. This is Jesus. And in the last times, he's not coming on a donkey. He's coming on a white horse to bring judgment and to come and take us and bring the kingdom of God to completion. And in verses 9 and 10, it says that they shouted, Hosanna. It's a transliteration. It was Hosanna. Hosanna. And it literally means save us. Save us. But it became a proclamation of praise. They're like, Savior! You're the awesome Savior. This is who they were proclaiming Jesus to be. And that's why the Jewish leaders were so upset. They said, tell them to stop that. Stop it. Stop it. Shh, be quiet. They didn't want to hear that. But the people were proclaiming it. And save us. It was that call of praise. And then verse 11, Jesus is ushered into Jerusalem and into the temple. And what does he do? He is ushered in. The King of Israel is here. And he walks in and he looks around at everything. And he leaves. He's gone. He's out of there. And I imagine the people must have thought, wait, stop. Hold the show. What's going on here? We just brought you in. I imagine they expected that Jesus was going to go in the temple and sit down and be proclaimed king and rally the forces and bring revolt against Rome, and that Israel would once again be restored as a nation, and and Jesus comes in and he looks around and then he leaves. Well, he actually, in some of the other gospel accounts, he does something else. He goes in and he gets angry because he sees the money changers and he starts flipping tables and money's flying everywhere and he's driving them out. It says that he had a whip of cords and he's whooping on them, driving them out. Get out of here. Do you know when Jesus comes to the temple, you know the first thing he starts to do? He starts to clean house. Oh boy. Jesus came to that temple and he cleaned house. They were expecting a king and instead they got a house cleaner. Now you know what? When Jesus comes into your temple, what's the first thing that he starts to do? He comes in, oh glory to God, I've been gloriously saved, I'm forgiven, I'm being blessed. What? I have to stop what? You want to get rid of it? All of a sudden Jesus starts to come in, he starts to clean house. Have you experienced it? I remember when I got saved, I was blessed. Jesus has forgiven me. I was just loving that wonderful relationship, and then all of a sudden I started being convicted of the stuff that was coming out of my mouth. And then I was convicted of the stuff I was looking at. Then I was convicted. I'm like, what's going on? Jesus wants to come and clean the temple. He starts coming and he starts doing the spring cleaning. And this is not at all what the Israelites were expecting. And it's not the first time that Jesus had to confront the faulty expectations about the kingdom of God that he was trying to usher in. It was not a political move. It was not a natural kingdom. It was a spiritual kingdom that he was bringing. In Luke chapter 9, That was the rest of that. Oh well, we already talked about it. In Luke chapter 9, Jesus is planning to go to Jerusalem, but he's stopping on the way, and he was going to stop and spend time with the Samaritans. And when he got there, the Samaritans didn't want him there because they could see he was going to Jerusalem. You remember we talked about the Samaritans being enemies of Israel, having their own Torah, their own temple, and they were not at all happy when they heard that Jesus was going to go to Jerusalem. So they said, no, you can't come here. Stay out. They literally told Jesus, no. Wow. But the people there refused to welcome him because he was heading for Jerusalem. Then the disciples, James and John, saw this. They asked, Lord, do you want us to call down fire from heaven to consume them? They thought, well, we're like the prophet Elijah. We're going to have fire come down and cook all the enemies of God. Just fry them. But Jesus turned and rebuked them and said, you do not know what manner of spirit you are of. For the Son of Man did not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. And he and his disciples went on to another village. Oh, you know, the people joyfully, on Palm Sunday, joyfully welcomed him as King and Messiah because they wanted to be free from Roman rule and have their country back. They didn't understand that Jesus' kingdom was a spiritual kingdom. And the people hailed Jesus as king, and rightly so. They weren't wrong to say that he was king. They weren't wrong to worship him. And when Jesus said, if they hold their peace, the rocks will cry out, you know, it wasn't wrong for them to do that, but they hailed him as king, but because they expected him to provide what they wanted. They had something they wanted. They were not promoting him as king because they were submitted to God. Rather, they promoted him as king so that they could get what they wanted. And they did not get what they wanted. Jesus turned and walks out. They didn't get it. And it's telling, very telling, that only one week later, this grand procession, after this grand procession into Jerusalem, the Jewish leaders are now inciting a mob to crucify Jesus. And where are all of these people who just heralded him in as the great Messiah, blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord? Where are they when they're calling for him to be crucified? Where's the uprising? Where's the, no, we won't stand for this. Not there. They were happy to welcome him when they thought he was going to bring them into what they wanted. Oh, the disappointment of not getting what you want. Welcome to Toddler 101. You ever tell a toddler for something they want and you tell them no? And you watch the kicking, screaming problem. Well, here's the Israelites, and they didn't get what they wanted. And what does Pilate do when he brings him out? He stands him out in front of everybody, and he says, here is your king. The very thing they had said last week. Here's your king. At this, they shouted, away with him, crucify him. And Pilate very wisely says, shall I crucify your king? What's happened? We have no king but Caesar, they said. Here's your king. On Palm Sunday, the crowd acknowledged him as their hoped-for Savior, but not their Lord. Their hoped-for Savior, but not their Lord. You know, in John 6, Jesus feeds 5,000 people. No, it's not 5,000 people. It says there were 5,000 men, just men. That means there was women and children there too. There was way more than 5,000 people in that thing. And then Jesus, after he feeds them, it says that he took off. He's out of there. Why? Because the scripture said he knew they were about to come and by force take him and make him a king. because they knew what they wanted to have. And then, oh, here's the interesting, another interesting part in this whole narrative. So the disciples get out and they start rowing across the lake to go to the other side. And it says the wind was against them and the waves, and they're struggling out there. And all of a sudden, they see Jesus come walking on the water. He's just taking a little walk out there. And they're like, "What are you doing out there?" And of course, they welcome him into the boat. Did you ever wonder why Jesus walked on the water? Did you ever wonder why he walked on the water? Why did he do that? He is walking on top of wind and waves and everything that's going on. He is able to walk above the storm, the wind, the waves, when you see it coming. And when Peter was like, "Cool, I want to go too." And he hopped out, and as long as he kept his eyes on Jesus, he was up above the storm too. And then as soon as he looked at the stuff, he began to sink. Now, Peter gets a bad rap because it sounds like, "Oh yeah, Peter, he didn't keep his eyes on Jesus. He went down." Well, guess what? You and I probably would have done that too. But down he goes, and what happens? Jesus comes, pulls him up, and the two of them walk back on the water into the boat. There's a victory in that. There's a victory in that. Now Jesus looks at him and says, "Hey, you know, where's your faith? Come on." But there's a victory in that. And know that when you are going through a horrible time, Jesus is able to walk on top of your storm. He's able to do that. He walked on those winds and waves, and he is able to walk on your above your problems. He can do it. Absolutely. So he feeds them, and then he comes walking out. And then they go to the other side, and all these thousands of people who he fed, they're like, "Hey, where'd he go? Woo! Where'd he go? Where'd he go?" And they found out that he had crossed and gone over to the other side. So what do? They all jump in boats, and they follow him. They chase him to the other side, and they find him. And Jesus looks at him, and he says, "Why did you come here? You didn't come here to see me because you saw the miraculous works of God, because you believed. You came because you got to eat the loaves and the fishes, and you got filled up." They were coming for another free meal. Hey, it's a good deal. Follow Jesus and get free food. Come, maybe we should put that on the front. Come to Jesus and have free food. No, don't do that. So they're chasing him for the next free meal. And then he begins to tell them, he's saying, "I'm the bread of life. I'm the one. Then he says, "You need to drink my blood. You need to eat my flesh." And what he's telling them, no, you need to follow me. You need to walk the way I'm walking. You need to take on me. You need to walk that life. And they're like, "Whoa, hold on. We like the free food, but we're not sure about this whole total commitment deal." And it says a whole bunch of them, verse 66 in that passage, most of them turned away and no longer followed Jesus. That was it. They were gone. They liked him as Savior and provider, but not as Lord. And Jesus looks at his disciples and he just says, "Are you going to leave me too?" And here's where the disciples begin to get it. They say, "Where else are we going to go? Where else are we going to go? You have the words of eternal life." They were starting to get the idea. They were really starting to submit to his lordship. In other words, obey his words. Obey him. Oh, yeah, we already talked about that. Luke 6:46. I get ahead of myself. I make these things and then I forget what I've got on the screen. Luke 6:46, Jesus asked, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and don't do what I say?" That word Lord, Lord is again Kyrios, the supreme divine authority and ultimate dominion. You call me Lord, but then you're not submitted to my lordship. Then he tells them what submission to his lordship is really like. He goes and tells them the parable of the man who built his house on a rock. He says, he who hears my words and obeys them, in other words, who is submitted to me and what I'm saying, it's like a person who builds their house, digs down deep, and they're on a rock, and they're on something that cannot be shaken. And the people that hear it don't do it. They're like the people on the sand. So hearing his word and obeying, a key ingredient, we've been talking about having a transformed life, the metamorpho, the metamorphosis where our life is transformed into the image of Christ. A key ingredient of that transformed life is obedience to Jesus' lordship. When I got saved, people told me that if I accepted Jesus as my Savior, I'd be forgiven, which I am. I'd have peace and joy, which I did. All of that is true. All of that is wonderful. And all of that is right. But then as I continued, I learned that I not only needed to receive from Him, but I needed to surrender rule and ownership. And ownership of my life to the Lord Jesus. The Jesus I ushered into my temple wanted to start cleaning house. Really wanted to. Romans 14, 8 and 9. For this reason, Christ died and returned to life that he might be what? The Lord of both the dead and the living. Lordship is at the very heart, at the very core, the very heart of Jesus' redemptive work on the cross. Lordship. And lordship is inseparably linked to the name of Jesus. Philippians 2, 9. At the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. One of my sons, years ago, when he was a little boy, he accepted Christ as his Savior. We had four boys, and we were always praying with him, and we'd pray with them before they go to bed, and we'd pray, and sometimes we'd ask them, "Do you want to receive Jesus as your Savior?" So, and these little guys, one of my youngest one, we asked him if he wanted to receive Jesus as his Savior, and he goes, "I did." And he said, "When did you do that?" He says, "In my bed." In his bed, he just decided to ask Jesus to be his Savior. One of my other sons prayed and accepted Jesus as his Savior as just a little guy. And then when he went off to camp, he kind of renewed that salvation experience. He went to Penn York Camp, and camp is just a great time for kids to get away from mom and dad and really hear the gospel without them around. And But as he got older, he began to struggle with things in the world. And it was evident that he was struggling, and I knew in my heart I could feel him slipping away. I could feel that he was moving away from that. And then one day he came downstairs, and in my wife Carolyn and my hearing, he said, I hope I've got this right. He said, "I didn't know when I accepted Jesus Lord, it would mean he had to be the Lord of my whole life." And I thought, ooh, and truth has come through here. And he's wrestling with making Jesus totally in control of his whole life. Well, he went off and walked away from the Lord for a number of years. He did. But then he came back. Yes. He came back, and the Lord led him to a Christian girl. Oh, and she was just incredible. And all of a sudden, he's talking about praying, and he's telling me about these cool Christian books he's reading. And God God brought him back, and now he is in a place, when we go to visit him, he's talking to me about surrender in the Scriptures. Dad, what do you think it means in John 10? And we're having these great discussions. But he wrestled with that at one point when he realized, oh, when I asked Jesus to be Lord, he wants to be Lord of my whole life. and that's a question and an issue that as Christians, we will probably struggle with until he comes back, because we live in this flesh that doesn't like to submit. It says the flesh wars against the spirit, and the spirit wars against the flesh. You don't do what you want to. God understands that we have a battle with this flesh. But God is able to give us grace to submit to his lordship. Wow, this is going to be a really short message today. When I was preparing it, I thought, wow, I got 5 pages. It's going to be a marathon. It's going to be shorter today. Don't get used to it. I have some questions for you to consider as I finish up today. Number one, and I want you to just, this is for you, these questions are not accusatory. They're for you to pray over and pray before the Lord and say, Lord, help me with this. Number one, is it your desire to have Jesus be not only your Savior, and can I add to that, your provider, your giver, the one who takes care of you, the one who blesses you, the one, notice the, how many you's are in that, or me's. He's going to bless me, he's going to forgive me, he's going to... Is it your desire to have Jesus be not only your Savior, but Lord of your daily life? Of your daily life. What would that look like practically in your daily life? Lordship of Jesus Christ. How does that translate into your daily life when you get up in the morning, when you go through your day? How is Jesus practically your Lord? I can't answer that question for you. You have to wrestle that out with the Father. But he'll make that clear to you as you pray over that. And then number two, are there areas of your life you need to surrender to the Lordship of Jesus Christ? Are there areas? And I would say, amen. I know there are areas in my life that I need to surrender to the Lord that he hadn't even shown me yet. He hasn't even convicted me about everything yet. And I still have areas that I need to surrender to the Lordship of Jesus. But if you will pray and ask him to help you and to reveal that to you, he will be faithful to do it. And as you submit to that Lordship, guess what? You start looking more like Jesus. Then you get, the Scripture says, in a great house, there are vessels of gold and silver and of clay and of earth. And it says, if a man will purge, cleanse himself from these, and he talking about the sins of the flesh, he will be a vessel unto honor, ready for the master's use and prepared for every good work. As you let God clean out your vessel and it's more pure, then he knows he can pour more of the Spirit of God into you. Oh, it's a wonderful thing. Are there areas of your life you need to surrender to the Lordship of Jesus Christ? And the really good news, if you have areas that you're struggling with, like me, is there is Philippians 2:13, glory be to God, for it is God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill his good purpose. Are you glad that it's not just you having to fight your way through it on your own and submit yourself and wonder if you're going to be able to do this, but God, it's God who works in you. As you seek him, he can change your will and he can change your actions. He can do it as you wait on him and say, Father, you know I want to surrender to you completely Help me with this thing that doesn't want to yield to you. Help me with that thing that doesn't want to yield to you. The areas that you struggle with, the things that are fights, He's able to bring those into order, and He can help you. For it's God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill His good purpose. As you walk, has Jesus become not only your Savior, but your Lord? Have you surrendered to Him? Father, in Jesus' name, we thank You that it's Your heart's desire that we should look like Jesus. And the only way we can do that is to surrender to You and let You come into our temple and clean it. And Father, sometimes that cleansing process is really hard. And we don't like to let go of things. We don't like to change. We don't like to let go of the things that maybe we enjoyed or things that try to hang on to us that the enemy has had a foothold in and doesn't like to let go easily. But Father, as we submit to Your Lordship, You're able to break those things off of us. Father, I pray that everything that people struggle with that fights against the Lordship of Jesus Christ, Father, that as Your people faithfully submit themselves to You, that You would break bondages, that You would break habits, that You would change thoughts, that You would change behaviors, that You would change, You would quiet the bad temper, that You would calm the winds and the waves, the fears, the worries. God, that You're able, as we submit to Your Lordship and put ourselves under You, not just as our Savior, but as our Lord. Father, that You're able to show us and to bring us into that true spiritual kingdom. And You'll take us beyond our own needs and the things that we want into the things that You want. And then we no longer serve God for what we can receive, but we serve God for what He can receive from us. Father, Your word says blessed, it's more blessed to give than to receive. So help us to be like You and to surrender ourselves completely. Give us the grace to do it, Father. And Lord, we want to give You, we're coming into springtime. We say, come in, Lord Jesus, and clean our temple. Clean us out, Lord. Clean us of everything that displeases You and everything that holds us back from all that You want us to walk in. And we give You thanks and praise for it in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. If you're here today and you need prayer, someone will be here to pray for you. If you're here today and you have not had a breakthrough in the baptism in the Holy Spirit, I just keep hearing the Lord prompting me about that. We would love to pray for you. Otherwise, God bless you. Have a wonderful week. Remember that Jesus is King and Lord. And next week we get to celebrate that in greater measure. Invite somebody to breakfast. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.